Well, last week we ended with a verse that had to do with self-control. And you need self-control in a world that is out of control. You just need it. And that verse says this, it says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And when I was reading that the last couple of days, it just made me think about, what does that mean? We're gonna look at the next verse, and that's it. But it's a very important verse, and this is a shift in 1 Peter. And I want to make sure that we don't just read through it and catch it on the surface. Okay, need to be self-controlled, need to be sober, sake of your prayers, and what follows. But I want us to make sure that we're actually digging in and seeing what this is trying to communicate to us. And we talked a lot about it last week, but I wanted to just take that one word, sober-minded. And I wanted to kind of open up and move us into this next section by looking at that. When I thought about sober-minded and tried to think, well, how does that play out so we can understand it in the church? And I thought about, of course, you know, I played football, I coached football, and so I think in those terms a lot. And I started thinking about being a football player or a football coach. And as a football player or a football coach, let me tell you, it is a lot of fun. That's why most little boys growing up, what do they want to be? They want to be a basketball player. They want to be a football player. What, they want to play all their life. They don't want to work. They want to play. And the reason they want to play is because it is so much fun. Let me just see if I can get a testimony from the men in here. How many of you wanted to play ball when you were little? How many of you wanted to do that when you got older? How many of you got to? Okay, there we go. It's but the thing about it is being on a team, it's fun. But you have to be sober-minded. You have to be serious. You can have fun and be serious, because if you're not serious, if you're not thinking about the things that you have to think about very quickly, it's no fun. Let me get testimony. How many of you played on a team where people were not thinking and didn't understand what they were supposed to do, and you were losing, and it was no fun? Oh, all of you were champions. I see a few hands up there. But it's very important that when you walk out there, I mean, people who don't love it are not going to be any good at it, because there's a lot of work involved. But if you love it and it's fun, then you want to do that. But when you walk out there, you realize that this is not going to be any fun if I'm not doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And if you're not doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, because all you need is a little gap and a smart coach is going to see it. One guy not doing his job, it's no fun. Unless you've got a coach not doing his job. Coaching's the same way. When you play or you coach, you have this unity that's around understanding the objective, understanding my part, being dedicated to do it, and if you're lucky enough to be in a team with other people who understand their part and they're going to be dedicated in doing it, you remember that feeling all your life. And this is the same thing that we have in a church. What unifies us? Same thing that can unify a football team. A football team that's unified has people there who have one goal, and that is to make sure they do their job and we're successful, because they know how much joy comes from that. And in the Christian church, we recognize this. What unifies us is we understand who God is and what he's done for our life, and we understand he's calling us to share that with other people. And that's our goal. And we work together to accomplish that eternal goal. And when we see God working in our lives, like to me, when I come in here and I look around and I know your stories and the things that God has done in your life and the commitment you have to God, when I see our kids and I see them growing up and wanting to go serve and wanting to go off on mission trips and wanting to go into their schools and to touch hearts, it brings me great joy. But you take that commitment to Christ out of it, and everything really quickly seems to fall apart. And so he's telling us, he's saying, look, if you want a prayer, if you want to pray, you have to be part of the answer to your prayer. And that means that you've got to be on God's team. And you've got to be somebody who has self-control. You know, if I get out there in a football game, or if I'm a coach and things go wrong and I lose my temper, everything is fixing to fall apart. Because I start thinking about things outside of my responsibility, I can start pointing fingers at other people for not doing their responsibility. Everything can fall apart real quickly. In the Christian life, self-control comes from looking up. It comes from that connection that we have with God. And it's just like, you know, I was thinking as we were singing that song, all scripture is God-breathed. And in that scripture, God comes alive to it. Every time we pick up that Bible and we read and we're really looking to say, God, what are you saying to me? My heart is open. Speak to me. What do you want me to understand about you and about how you want me to live and how I relate to you? Every time we do that, we're walking into God's presence. He's already there and he's present. But it's real easy for us to have our mind on something else and forget it. It's real easy for us to not see it. And that's why I liked that last tag that we had on that about early in the morning. Because prayer, the foundation of prayer is a connection with God. It's not about asking God to do something for me, even though I'm not connected and not on the team and I don't even know my responsibility, let alone trying to do it. I'm just on the team. If you put me in the game, I'm going to mess stuff up. But will you please do this for me? That's not the foundation of prayer. And people who are approaching prayer like that, they don't have powerful prayer lives. They don't see God work and answer their prayers. They don't have a right relationship with God that in practicing. And so they don't see him at work and they're not glad, which is what the scripture tells us. The righteous will see their God at work and be glad. And that should be what we see in our life. And that doesn't mean that God is going to manipulate everything the way we want it. That means we are going to follow him and be ready to do all things in Christ in the things that he wants and calls us to. Because we know he's working all those things together for great things. And that's why we encourage you that you need to have a time of connection with God in the morning. Don't get up and spend your day trying to fulfill all the demands and things that the world wants from you and then expect to go down at night and lay your head down and be able to look up and just be able to worship because God is pleased with what you've done. And God's pleased with the attitude that you tried to do it with. I guess that's a better way to say it. And that God worked despite your weaknesses. I got a couple of questions that I wrote down right here I want you to think about. Why do we spend so much time praying to avoid circumstances or a death that is certain, and so little time praying for the power to live a life pleasing to Christ? I want you to just take a moment and think about the things you pray about. I want you to take a moment and think about the things when you get in a group together that you pray about. And I want you to think about that God wants the foundations of your prayers and all the prayers that come out of it being on a solid foundation of a relationship with him that you've recognized and you've developed and that you've communicated with him about. Why do we spend so much time wanting things to change in our lives and so little time wanting our lives to change to be pleasing to him? It reveals somewhat what our emphasis and our thinking is. A life that truly honors Christ, which without the grace of God is unattainable. How many of you would agree with that? If you're not connected with God and God is not leading you and he is not changing your heart and you are not trying to follow him and work out that salvation that Christ bought for you, because you got to partner with God in things. He doesn't force you to love. He doesn't force you to forgive. He doesn't force you to be kind. He doesn't force you to be generous. We have to follow the leadership of God. And without following the Lord and without loving the Lord and without developing that relationship with him, a life that pleases God is unattainable. But God will give us grace, or in other words, God will empower and equip and help us to become the people he wants us to be. It is within our grasp when we submit and surrender to him. When we draw close to him and we focus on and appreciate and understand his great love and mercy and power in our lives, we want to please him. And that is the only way that we grow in the ability to spiritually mature. We will die. Our bodies will wear out and deteriorate. But we can live a life of overcoming and conquering. Paul says, none of us are going to be like Paul was, I don't think. Maybe you will. But Paul says, I have not yet attained. He hasn't gotten there yet, but he's pressing forward. That's what it is. But we should be overcoming and conquering. We should be growing. More than conquering, the Bible says. In all that life throws at us, through the full life that Jesus Christ brings to us through the Holy Spirit, we should become able to be more and more faithful to God, more and more useful in his purposes in our life and in this world. So the question I have is, where is your focus? Where is your focus? The Bible tells us, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the what? Whether or not you're in the faith. And that's not necessarily talking about whether or not you're a Christian. Of course, that's the first step. No one is going to do God's will who is not born again. But it's telling us that we are supposed to continually be able to evaluate ourselves to see whether or not we've let that world seduce us away and we are thinking more about ourselves, and all of a sudden we turn around and we have forgotten what God wants for us. Where is your focus? Well, our prayers and communication with God is an indication of how either worldly-minded or heavenly-minded we really are. And it's something that we have a part in. Because God renews our what? He renews our mind, which transforms our heart. You are never going to feel differently than you think. If you think you have no power, you're not going to feel confident. It just doesn't work that way. God renews our mind. We hear the truth. We meditate on the truth. We choose to act on the truth. And then we're amazed that God makes the truth come true. And we're amazed that as we surrender to him, that we realize he's right here with us. And we have that presence of God and that joy of God and that peace of God and that strength of God that you cannot get anywhere else. You cannot get it, and if you're not getting it out of the Bible yourself, you can't get it from me, you can't get it from your small group, you can't get it from anybody but directly from the Lord. Through prayerful communication to him, interacting with his word, not your desires. And sometimes I think we need to remind ourselves of those things, and we do need to take stock and look at ourselves and say, what is my life telling me? You know, a lot of times you've heard this thing, if you open up your checkbook and give it to an accountant, he can tell you what your life is centered on, because he can see what you're spending money on. Well, there's a lot of things like that in our lives that we need to take account, and we need to look and say, Lord, is my life in line with you in this area? And the most important one is in my seeking a relationship with you. Now, what happens is when we seek a relationship with him, we get the fruits of the Spirit. They just are produced within us. We can't make ourselves these things, but we get them. And a lot of times what happens is rather than realizing, you know, I heard this one time, and it really stuck with me. Of course, I think of football things. They asked a tight end that was in a really difficult game, and they were way down. There was no hope of them winning, and they miraculously came back and won. Some of you have seen a game like that. And they were asking him after, and he said, how in the world did you guys do that when you were down so far and so discouraged? And he said, well, our coach told us this. Don't worry about the score. Don't look at the scoreboard. But you just remember that when you walk out and play this play, that nothing is going to happen good if this play's not successful. But if this play's successful, you don't know what's going to happen next. But we can't do anything unless we take the step on this play. So forget about everything that's happened except for what you're doing at this moment, and make sure you do what you are supposed to do. You know, when we do that, it's amazing how in the midst of chaos, you can have self-control and peace. Because you're concentrating, you realize the only thing that matters in this situation is myself. If I don't do what's right, it's never going to turn around. But if I do what's right, and then you do what's right, and you do what's right, and you do what's right, who knows what God's going to do? Who knows what's going to happen? I mean, we're in life with other human beings too. We made mistakes to get us in this hole. They may make them also. But we have to do the right thing. And you know what I've noticed in life is that when you feel like your life is out of control, it's difficult to pray. Because what happens as human beings is we think what has our life out of control is outside of our control. We think it's circumstances. We think it's a person. And we think that there's a wall between us and God, and it's caused by something out here that if God could remove, we would be okay. No, it's in here. And that's why this last fruit of the Spirit is going to be self-control. And as we grow close to God, we notice these things happen in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these distinguish the Christian from the worldly person. Because we have these in consistency, and we have them in reality. It's not based on what happens. And the last one is self-control. It's the hardest one to have because the emotions that all these other things can cause make it very difficult to say the right thing or do the right thing or think the right thing. And so it is very important that we have that. But all of them come from love. It starts with love and it moves down. If I don't think God loves me and I don't think God's working in my life and I don't think God's got a good plan for me and I don't think God can make it happen, if I don't think God cares about me and he's interested in my life, I'm never going to get all the way down to self-control. But when I realize God loves me, a lot of things can happen. We're going to look at this one verse right here. Most important of all. Now, we've been talking about the difficult times that Peter knows the church is fixing to go through. He's trying to wake them up and he's telling them individually to remember what Christ has done for them, to remember what their calling is, to have a perspective of what God has told them. You know, Jesus said, I tell you these things before they happen. Because he realizes that if we get surprised by stuff, sometimes we get discouraged by it. But most of all, he's come to a point now where he is going to switch and he's going to say, okay, you know what you're called to. You know how you have to treat people who are persecuting you. You know how you have to rely on God and depend on him. You know how you have to keep the faith in who God is and what he's done for you and what his plan is. But there's something that has to be done if you're ever going to make that light you're trying to shine as a representative of Christ stick. Above all, most importantly, continue to show deep love for each other. And if you read through that too fast, you think, oh, it's love. We need to love. No, no. I want you to really catch what it's saying. Continue to show deep love for who? For each other. Because what we're doing is we're saying that the kingdom of the world is much different than the kingdom of God. And when I want to live in the self-centered kingdom of the world, no matter how good I am, this place is going to fall apart. It's empty. It can't fulfill what I'm seeking. The kingdom of God, however, when I surrender to him and to his will, and to do, it's great. It's a different place. And we're telling the world that Christ brings us salvation. That we were created to be in his family. That he's our heavenly father. That he loves us. That we're his children. And that being in his family is totally different from being in the world. And we can say that message, and that's an attractive message. But what's most important is when they walk in the doors of your gathering, When they come and they see how you live out the king, okay, you're Christians and you are living out the kingdom of God, you're in God's family, this is what God's family is like. It's got to represent God. It's got to be a loving environment, an environment that's changed by the love of God. I think that's the power of what we see here. We got different people, we've got different ideas, we've got different experiences, but we're all united by one thing. We appreciate what God has done for us. We understand that he forgave us of our sins, and he has changed our hearts, and he is changing our hearts. And you know what? That's what we want for everybody else. And so we don't treat people like we get treated in the workplace, or everyone gets treated there, or in all kinds of different places. I don't care where it is. We're for each other. We love each other. And that has to be seen in the church. That's why God has connected us together in a family. And he's given us a picture in Scripture that is realistic. And it's a realistic picture of family. You have family. You have extended family. You're not as close to everyone in your family as you are to some. There are people who click and people who don't sometimes in a nuclear family. And in a building like this, you know, none of you are able to have intimate, deep relationships and knowledge of everyone in here. But there are certain people that the Holy Spirit just kind of clicks and brings together. And in a fellowship right here, you need to realize when you come into God's family, you are looking for where you, as part of the family, can share that love. And if you share it, you're going to find it. But you have to look at it as relationship. The church is not coming in and listening to a sermon or getting some Bible knowledge. All those are benefits. The church is a place where we come to share and experience the love of God. And we want to share it with everyone, but just like in real life everywhere, just like Jesus, he shared it more with 12 people than he did with the 500 he sent out. He knew them, but he didn't know them like that. There were 3 people within the 12 that he knew closer and had a closer relationship. And out of those 3, there was one who calls himself, "I'm the one that Jesus loved." You know, I know sometimes the truth hurts, Jonathan. Luckily, it didn't hurt you. It just hurts everybody else. No, I'm kidding. But how many of you know that you know, I don't know, but it's hard not to have Jonathan as the one that you love, right? And so that's good. That doesn't mean she didn't love everybody else. It doesn't mean she didn't love everybody else with all her heart. But the fact is he's living in town right here with her. That's just a part of things. It doesn't mean that we don't love everybody, but we don't have opportunity to love everybody the same way because sometimes they're not right here with us, right? And so we don't know and understand them quite the same way. But we have to show love for each other. The church is important. It is very important. When Jesus said, "You are a light to the world," it's the plural you. And he gives us an example afterwards. He says, "A city on a hill." He doesn't say a bunch of individuals spread out on the different mountaintops. He doesn't say a lighthouse. He says, "A city on a hill cannot be hid." And when people walk in to your small group, when people walk in to a group of 3 or 4 of you, I know you've had a couple people sometimes at work that were Christians together, even that little conclave, any place there's a gathering of God's people, if they walk in and notice life is completely different in the way you guys love and treat each other, then that is what the light that gives the power that God wants us to have. Continue. Paul realizes that we are in a broken world that has all kinds of demands on us. We go through different stages. You know, Sean has got a child. You didn't have as much responsibility until Maverick came along. Guess what's fixing to happen now? You got more responsibility. And isn't that how life is? And so it's easy for us to look at those responsibilities and challenges and to think they're so important that we've got to concentrate on those. And next thing we know, it's like, I don't know why. I used to feel so close to God. Now what happened? We have to continue to remember what the foundation of our life is. And we have to follow that. We have to continue to love God. We have to continue to open our eyes to be able to appreciate the love that God's giving us. How many of you have ever seen somebody, maybe in a family, I don't want to say it, but how many of you have seen somebody that you're doing stuff for, or you watch somebody else doing stuff for, and they just don't seem to appreciate it? They have forgotten why that love is being shown, and pretty soon they don't recognize that love, and they're not becoming loving people because of it. They're becoming more self-centered people because of it, right? And so we have to continue to search out, to understand, to be grateful for God's love, and to let that just fill our and overfill our lives. And we have to show it. It's not enough to feel it. We have to show it. And that's part of what is so great about, you know, before we start right in here, we've carved out time for people to get together and talk one another. What are they doing? They're showing love. They're showing interest. Afterwards, it's not like everybody is gone. Now, on Mother's Day, it might be that way. I mean, most of you got some plans, but we talk to one another. We know one another. We share with one another. We pray with one another. We help one another. Showing love is important. He's saying you got to continue to do those things. And it's very important that you do them to each other, because the world has got to see deep love, true love. Some of your Bibles say earnest, fervent. Some of your translations say intense, because they've got to be able to see that we are united by the Spirit and we care for one another. We want for one another. We don't circle the wagons and shoot the wounded. We don't look for an opportunity to pull somebody down or destroy their reputation. We want to build them up. We want to help them. If anything, we have to worry about going too far on the other side and being so encouraging that we don't sometimes tell people the truth that they need to hear. But that comes out of love. And we want to have that strong, intense love for people, because love covers a multitude of sins. And it does it several ways. When you are a loving person, you are a merciful person. The greatest expression of love is to forgive. The greatest expression of love is to say, Patty, you wronged me. You know, you didn't even do it with the right intention. You did that to hurt me, but you know what? I'm going to take that. I'm just going to put it on my back, and I'm going to carry it. I'm not going to respond. I'm going to open up the door. I'm going to be friendly. I'm going to look for something to do kind. I'm going to try to make peace with you. And if you never apologize, you know what? I'll just carry that cross, because I love you. And so I am going to cover those sins. I'm not going to let something you said or something you did cause me to be a person who takes offense easily and hold a grudge. Next thing you know, I'll take offense at people who said stuff to me. They didn't even mean to hurt me, but I just thought they did, because I'm so sensitive, because I am a grudge holder. I am an offense taker. I don't want to be the kind of person that people have to walk around on eggshells because they're afraid they'll say something. I'll take it the wrong way. But how many of you know a lot of people live that way? That love covers a multitude of sins. Love gives a forgiving heart, a merciful heart, a heart that will suffer wrongdoing because it believes that through love, God can change hearts and God can turn lives around and God can make something wonderful out of that person if we don't judge him too quickly, if we don't condemn him too quickly. The other thing that love does in covering a multitude of sins, not only does it cause us to be forgiven, but it causes us to live in a way that we are forgiven. And it's not just God that forgives us. It's not just the mercy of God. That's where it starts. I didn't understand love and I didn't understand forgiveness until I received it. But what happens when you are a person who shows mercy, people around you will start cutting you some slack. And there are people that will forgive you for things because they know your heart. I might not forgive somebody for saying something because I know they meant it if I'm not a Christian. But I'll forgive this person because I know they really didn't. If they it's just a mistake they made. If your heart is full of love, it's full of forgiveness, if you're showing that love, let me tell you, you're not going to be treated the same. Does that mean that some people who hate God will not persecute you? No, there's always people like that in the world. Jesus told us there are. But there are definitely going to be people who don't even know Christ who will see there's something different about you that they respect, and you will be treated differently. You will be treated by the same measure as you treat others. And when we forget how God treated us, we're losing that pipeline of the Spirit to help us act like God is. And so it's really important for us that we let that relationship with God grow, and we let the Spirit of God renew our minds to think better, and let that miracle of the Holy Spirit change our hearts so that we don't even feel like we want to do things that we know would displease God. When you love somebody, you want to please them. When you love somebody, you don't want to disappoint them. When you love somebody, you don't want to hurt them. When you love somebody, you're aware of them. And you're aware of how your actions and your words affect them. And that's true in our relationship with God. Now, as we go on, I'm going to just stop and do this one verse today. But what we'll do in this little section is come on and take a look at what happens in the next part, and that is sharing that love. And the fact is if I don't recognize and I don't practice that love in God's family, I can't really effectively share it. Doesn't mean that God can't use me and I can't occasionally, but I cannot share it in the same way if I don't live it. Does that make sense? And so we will look at that, and I want you to notice as we close this lady right here. You know, this picture is supposed to be somebody who's just full of love. And she sees you out there and she says, hey, you belong in God's family. And she wants to share that. She's got an open door. She wants you to come in. But I want you to notice her hands. What do you notice about those hands? They're clean, right? If you've got, let's say that I'm working on the farm and I'm spreading manure to help this grow, and I got my hands all in manure. This is a dramatic illustration. And I reach out like this. Hey, give me a hug. It's good to see you. What's your name? And you look at those hands. You smell those hands. How many of you say, this is not going to be that effective? Okay? So that's the foundation of what we have. We want to have clean hands before God, not because we think he'll condemn us or he's mad at us or he'll withhold from us. We want clean hands before God because we love him and we want him to be pleased with who we are and how we act and what we say. The benefit of it is that we become a useful tool. And we experience the joy of being a part of his work. Well, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. And what we're going to do is just give you a second or a few moments to just respond to God, however he has moved your heart. And the thing about it is, if our hearts are open and we're listening to God's word, that word always convicts us. It convicts us of areas that we need to change, which the Bible calls sin. It convicts us of the way in which we need to go, which the Bible calls righteousness, what's right in God's eyes. And it convicts us of the judgment of knowing that whichever path we choose, we're going to end up in that destination. And so I want you just to let the Holy Spirit of God reach into your heart and just respond to him on any areas that maybe God is telling you, there needs to be a change here. Or a commitment to follow an area where God says, I want you to do this. And just a gratefulness to God that he has revealed to you before you get judged what the destination of those two choices will bring. And a gratitude that God does tell us before it happens. Because he loves us and he wants us to be with him. Father, the world tells us and our own human hearts often tell us that there is all kinds of things in this world that are so much more important than you. And that they demand our attention and our concentration and our focus and our investment and our energy. But Lord, we know you're the giver of life. And there is no real life without you. You're the foundation of life. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to reveal to us your heart, your ability to forgive and restore and redeem. And that through Christ, we who have completely lost touch with you can know you. And Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for that sacrifice on the cross. We don't want to live apart from you. And we surrender our lives to you, knowing that your will is good and your way is right. And there is no real way other than you. And we ask you, Lord, to move in our hearts and help us to grow to a place where more and more we have cleaner and cleaner hands. And we have purer and purer hearts. And we pray this, Lord, because we give ourselves to you and you have changed us. And it is what we want. We want to please you. We want to love you. We want to know you. And we ask you to help us to draw close to you. Guide us and use us to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.